We're very thankful to have everybody on the call tonight. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. It's been a very successful call. I'm the minister of the Church of Christ in Holland Heights at 1005 West Little York in Houston, Texas. We're very grateful tonight to have every person on the call. Those who are not members of the Church of Christ, you are distinguished and honored guests. You are the VIP of the call. We want you to feel our love. We love your souls, we love ours, and we believe that the Bible is right. And men today need to know what they must do to save their precious soul. And we are thankful that God has given us the Bible as guide and instruction. Tonight, I'm very excited to introduce our speaker in the person of Brother Gary Colley, someone I've grown to love just talking to him over the phone. I've known him for years. He didn't know me. I've been listening to him teach at the Get Well Church of Christ and at the Spiritual Soul Lecture. Brother Colley has been preaching 65 years. He's in Colleyville Church of Christ right now. He also teaches at the Memphis School of Preaching on the Plan of Salvation and the One True Church, the New Testament Church. He's been married for 65 years to Maggie, and they have three children. And we're just excited that he's accepted our invitation. At this time, without any further ado, we'll let Brother Gary come on. He'll speak to us on the topic. Baptism for remission, Brother Colley.
Thank you, Brother Brooks, and a pleasant greeting to one and all. I certainly rejoice in this great opportunity to be a part of this nationwide gospel meeting. I don't know of anything that thrills me more than to see the energy that has been put into this program. And, of course, the conference call by phone lets everyone who has a telephone listen in. There are many good lessons that have already been presented, many good speakers that have already spoken, and certainly we appreciate each and every one. And my thanks to Brother Tommy Brooks for the invitation to speak, and for other men who have had a part with this also, but also my appreciation to you for allowing us the time and opportunity to study the Bible together. We certainly commend those who have a good and honest heart. And my friends, that's necessary if we want to go to heaven. A good and honest heart is the only way to really know what's right. If we have our eyes clouded by those prejudices or by opinions instead of what the Bible says, we're going to be fooled and not be saved in the day of judgment. The Bible, the 66 books, 39 of the Old Testament, 27 of the New, it introduces the one who wrote it in the very first verse and the first chapter. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In Genesis 1, 26, 27, there he said, "Let us make man in our own image after our own likeness." And he made man in that way, and male and female created he them. In Genesis 2, 7, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But then we see not only God the Father, but we see in this scheme of redemption, Christ the Son. And in the scheme of redemption, we see the Holy Spirit. So who can doubt that God has given his stamp of approval on the teaching, on the action, on the person of Jesus of Nazareth as his only begotten Son, when it says in John 1, beginning verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him not anything was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." In his prayer to the Father in John 17, 17, he said, "Thy word is truth." In John 8, 32, he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the apostles heard the Lord speak to them in John 16, 13, when he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall speak, he shall show you things that are to come." Now this God, the Father, who did also both at Jesus' baptism and the Mount of Transfiguration say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," and at the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "Hear ye him." You know, God never said that of any other, not even the angels. And it's a sad thing to think that many know so little, maybe nothing, about the church that Jesus established that is revealed to us in the New Testament. About all some know about the Church of Christ today is that we do not use instrumental music in singing songs of praise unto God because we have no authority for it, but they may not understand that. But that we do believe that the Bible teaches that one must be baptized for or in order to the remission of sins. Now, generally, most people know that about the Church of Christ. Please understand, my friends, that the Church of Christ, purchased by the blood of Christ on Calvary's Hill, and built by his teaching, and is revealed in the New Testament to us, is not a denomination among denominations, which were established, you remember, some 1,500 years after Pentecost when the Lord's Church was established. You see, these are 1,500 years too late. It came to be identified by certain marks of the Lord's teaching, of course, in his word. And to be sure then, we're not saying that my denomination is better than your denomination. Please don't misunderstand me, my friend. I wouldn't have that at all. But it is our desire, our aim, our purpose to restore the Church of Christ as revealed in the New Testament, in the name it wears, in the worship it practices, in the organization, the plan of salvation, evangelism, benevolence. Surely we can all agree that when we follow the New Testament, we cannot be wrong. Then know our plea. Our plea is, let us speak where the Bible speaks. Let us be silent where the Bible is silent. Let us call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. You know that scriptural? 1 Peter 4:11, you remember, says, if any man speaks, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him minister as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified. Now the apostles, on the day of Pentecost, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, before his ascension, there they were all in one place in Jerusalem, and they began to speak with other tongues after the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak as he gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit then is going to be responsible for the revelation of God. Now, for our present study about what the one baptism being for the remission of sins, remission here is a key word, isn't it, to understand. Baptism, that some say is an unnecessary act, and that the institution which they want to enter seems to be, in their minds, not necessary. So it would be an unnecessary act to get into an unnecessary institution. Now, my friends, I don't say that jokingly. It is a very serious matter. You know, when one is told that his cancer is in remission, it means that there's been a cancellation or a release from that, doesn't it? It's an abating of the problem of cancer. And this news is received with great rejoicing. The same is true when we have the day of Pentecost. Paul said, now there's one body. This was several days after Pentecost, Ephesians 4:4-6. There's one body, that is one church. There's one spirit, that is there's one teaching. As you're called in one hope, that is heaven, not the earth. Now, if you're calling, one Lord, there's our authority. One faith, that's the revelation. And one baptism, one practice, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that Father is the source of life. Now, my friends, though some say, a study of baptism as taught in the New Testament is an old, worn-out subject. But let me tell you something. It is a subject that all should be interested in, because it is one act for which all of us shall give an account of how we responded to the Lord's command along this line in the day of judgment. Remember, Jesus said, not everyone that just saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10-11, he said, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive for the deeds done in the body according to what he had done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. In Romans 10:1-3, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. And they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, he's not saying there that God is a righteous being, although that's true. But he's talking about the plan by which man becomes righteous. You know, in that 13th-17th verse, he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him, he said, whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But he said they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you recall when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, wanted to know about the kingdom? In John 3, verse 1 through 5, we find Jesus saying to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that, my friends, is so important. Some people say a man can enter, even though he's not born of water and of the Spirit, because that's what Jesus said in the next verse, except a man be born, not a baby now, but except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So though men say, oh yes, we can, the Lord says, no, you can't. You see, in 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into the one body. Now, the one body, of course, is the church. And by one Spirit means by one Spirit's teaching, as we saw in Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6. So it's by one Spirit that we're all baptized into the one body. How do you get into one body? Well, we'll discuss that some more later. But this says we're baptized into the one body. Now, these verses of the Bible teach that there is no other way for the alien sinner, that is one who has never submitted themselves to the authority of Christ, to receive remission of sins except by baptism. It is preceded, of course, by hearing the gospel, because that's God's power to save, by the faith that is developed there, by repentance and confession of the name of Christ as the Son of God. Now, all of those things must precede baptism for the remission of sins. Let us notice together, if we may, the whole counsel of God on the subject. You know, there's nothing more important than taking what the Scriptures say. You do not have to tell, well, I just believe that because Brother Collie said that, or because Brother somebody else may have said it, but because that's what the Bible says. You know, Paul leaned on that too. In Acts 20, verse 26, 27, he said, I take you to record this day that I'm free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, can you, my friends, and I find the whole counsel of God on the subject of the one baptism for the remission of sins? I believe we can. And Paul warns, though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men, Paul said, or God? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. But Paul also wrote to the Corinthian brethren, you know, in 1 Corinthians 4:6, he said, brethren, I have in a figure transferred these things unto myself and unto Apollos, that you might learn in us not to go beyond that which is written. Oh, we can't go beyond the writings and be right in the sight of God. Why? Because 2 John 9:11 says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. Allow me, if you will, to give several references then that should satisfy the honest seeker, I believe, of the connection between the blood of Christ in sealing the New Testament and in forgiveness that comes at baptism. You know, Jude 1:3 says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. So we are to do that, aren't we? Following Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:36-41, along with the other apostles. And, of course, he preached unto them the things that they must do in order to have the forgiveness of their sins. Now notice, if you will, though, the whole counsel of God on the blood of Christ being shed and what it was for. For this, he said in Matthew 26:28, is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that's a very interesting point, isn't it? So we find the remission of sins is connected with the blood of Christ and the sealing of the New Testament, sealed with the blood of Christ. Don't anybody take the advantage of that to break that seal. No, no. The blood is there to seal the blood of the New Testament for many for the remission of sins. Well, Mark 1:4, he said, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. All of these words for means in order to. And that's the reason John preached this way. He was preparing people for the Lord. In Luke, the third chapter, verse 2 and 3, the word of God, it says, came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country around about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, we're finding the whole counsel of God on this, and my friends, isn't it important? You know, to John the Immerser, in Luke 1, 76, 77, that he said, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Well, now, wait a minute. You mean he gave them the knowledge of salvation? That's right. Was he preparing people for the kingdom coming? Oh, yes. Well, did he prepare them? Oh, yes. How did he prepare them? He baptized them for the remission of sins. Is that not what it teaches, my friend? Then again in Luke 24, verse 46, 48, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So here we find that the apostles are going to be preaching that which John preached. He prepared people for the kingdom, gave them the knowledge of salvation by baptizing them for the remission of sins. And then they said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Nations is the reason Christ died on the cross. And he said, you apostles are witnesses of these things. So following Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and then his ascension back into the Father, Peter got up in Acts 2 and verse 36 and said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they cried out unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had crucified their Savior. Then Peter said unto them, now listen closely, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, it's to your children, it's unto all of them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. My friends, let me stop just a moment and ask you something. Had you been present on the day of Pentecost and you heard these words from the inspired apostle, would you have repented upon the hearing of the gospel and been baptized for the remission of your sins? I believe that you would have. But if you would have done it then, how about now? Would you not hear the gospel in order that you may be led in the right direction? Would you not repent of your sins and be baptized to wash them away? And we shall notice that washing away again in just a moment. But here in Acts 2:47, these people who gladly received the word and were baptized, the Bible said they were praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Isn't that a remarkable statement? They were praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord was still adding people to the church. Now, you remember in Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them. Who's the them? Why, those prepared by John. They were set into the kingdom because they'd already been baptized for the remission of sins. Now, those who were baptized on the day of Pentecost was added to them. That day, about 3,000 souls. Well, in Acts, the 10th chapter, you remember the conversion of Cornelius. In verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. But then verse 47, 48, tells us what it means to believe in the Lord, where he said, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? They've received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Yes, as well as we on Pentecost. And so he commanded them. Did you get that? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Well, now, is it a command to be baptized? Well, Peter thought it was. He commanded the people on Pentecost to do that. He commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed him to stay with them or tarry certain days. You know, there's also a second law of pardon. In obeying the gospel, of course, we come into Christ. But then we may fall back, but we're not to be baptized again. No, no, we're already born into the family of God. But we do have a second law of pardon. It's also connected with the blood of Jesus. You remember 1 John 1, verse 7 through 10? There it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And watch it now. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. How is it that we can make God a liar? By saying that we have not sinned. Well, if we have not sinned, there was no need for Christ to go to the cross, was there? Oh, my friends, that's such a mistake. Neither should we forget that second law of pardon or forgiveness for the child of God who sins and repents and prays, because he will be forgiven and once again cleansed in the blood of Christ. Well, my friends, again, let me suggest to you that it is God who applies the blood when the conditions are met and not beforehand. No, I can't apply the blood. I do not have the blood to start with. Second of all, I would not know how to apply it if I had it. But God has it. Jesus took it back to heaven before he was allowed to send back the power of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. And you know, every subject having to do with eternal salvation is thereby highly important. Therefore, we exhorted, let me say again, if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as of the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. You remember Habakkuk 2:20, where he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And in John 5:39-40, he said, you search the scriptures, because in them you think ye have eternal life. And these are they that bear witness of me, but ye will not come to me, that you may have life. My friends, it's not enough to hear the scriptures then. We have to respond to them, don't we? These scriptures are all inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures inspired of God. In other words, God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Paul wrote the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 11. And he said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? And even so the things of God knoweth no man, save the Spirit of God. Now he said, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given us of God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. My friends, this is the revelation of God. And so no wonder he said, if you go beyond this, you will be condemned. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now again, notice, my friends, that God gives his stamp of approval and all authority to his son Jesus. And that's what Jesus said in the Great Commission of Matthew. All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You teach them to observe all things that I've taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, you know, that's repeated some four times. There are four different accounts of the gospel, and the four different accounts found in Matthew 28, Mark 16, 15, and 16, where he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Luke 24, 46, 47 said, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Then in John 20, 21 through 23, Jesus breathed on them and said, whosoever sins ye remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained. He sent them forth. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. You remember that Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for them that they might be one upon his word. John 17, 20 and 21. Neither for these only, he said, do I pray, but for them also that shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. My friends, that would also cause us to have great rejoicing today, wouldn't it? If we'd lay aside all human names of religious organizations, or lay aside all human creeds beside the Bible, if those things were removed and the Bible were our only guide, we could have oneness, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, Paul commanded by Christ's authority in the Holy Spirit that there be no divisions. That's what he said, wasn't it? He didn't want any divisions. And in 1 Corinthians 14:37, he said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, there is some confusion about which the one baptism is for the remission of sins. So let's study that for a few moments. Please remember that remission means only way to obtain salvation. That's forgiveness, remission. And then pardon is a word we need to notice, because that means complete absolution of guilt by the remission of sins. It's interesting, I think, to note that forgiveness is a bookkeeping term. It means to cancel the debt. And once the debt is canceled, then it's not to be brought up again. Isn't it wonderful when we ask God to forgive us for our sins, to know that it will never be brought up again once we're forgiven? Once it's canceled, it'll never be held against us again. Hebrews 8, verse 6 through 12, now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, Paul wrote, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if after the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be there to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. For I will be merciful. Listen closely. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. You know, the inspired eloquence of the Apostle Peter draws out the question of the crucifiers of Jesus. When they were accused of crucifying the Son of God, they said, what shall we do? And he gives heaven's answer. You must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. I said we would discuss the word for a little further, and thus we will do. The word for is from the Greek word eis, E-I-S, which means in order to, necessary to, but never, as some say today, because of. The word D-I-A, die, in the Greek means because of. And it's not parallel to eis, which means in order to. It always looks forward, never backwards. And for our better understanding, we need to see the distinction between unto and into. Believing is unto righteousness, Romans 10:10. And then repentance, he said, God granted the Gentiles repentance unto life, Acts 11:18. Confession is unto salvation, Romans 10:10. But watch this, friend. Baptism is into Christ for the remission of sins. Romans 6:3-4 said, are ye ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? In Galatians 3:26-27, he said, we're all made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into Christ. That's what he said, didn't he? How do you get into Christ? We must remember that forgiveness does not take place in the heart of man. No man may say, well, I just feel like I'm all right. But my friends, the only place forgiveness takes place is in the mind of God. And how is that? Well, Romans 6:16-18 tells us, know you not, or don't you know, that to whom he presents yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, and being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Men today, my friends, cannot apply the blood. We don't have the blood, first of all, let me say again, and if we did, we wouldn't know how to apply it. But God applies the blood and adds one to the church of Christ when one obeys by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of his sins, confessing the name of Christ with his mouth before men, and being buried in the waters of baptism, where the blood is applied, by the way, and forgiveness takes place by God when these conditions are met. The one baptism for the remission of sins is not the baptism of Israel, as was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. It's not the baptism of suffering mentioned in Mark 10:35-40. It's not John's baptism mentioned in Matthew 3:1-6, although it was for the remission of sins. And it's not Holy Spirit baptism mentioned in Matthew 3:11, which was given for inspiration to the apostles. But it was only promised to the apostles, and they were the only ones who received it. But you know, baptism was not that baptism of fire either. That wasn't the one baptism. That's eternal destruction, Matthew 3:11. But the one baptism for the remission of sins is water baptism in the authority or the name of Christ. For Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, and that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached through Noah, that is, the preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5, unto the spirits in prison. And they, of course, under the long-suffering hand of God, had to enter the ark in order to be saved. We must enter the church today in order to be saved, and that's the only way we can be saved. Water baptism for the remission of sins is what every example of conversion taught in the New Testament teaches us. That's on Pentecost. That's the Samaritans. That's the eunuch, Acts 8. That's Saul, Acts 9. That's Cornelius, Acts 10. That's the jailer, Acts 16. He was baptized at midnight. But Lydia also in Acts 16 was baptized. You see, salvation is only found in Christ, friend. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Since there are only two verses in all the Bible that tell us how to get into Christ, then we need to know in order to enter. That's Romans 6:3-4, Galatians 3:26-27. My friends, have you obeyed the gospel? We pray that all who hear us this day will come to a knowledge of the truth and obey the gospel. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How it was with you in ending the book of the Bible, what would you do? Well, Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter him through the gates into the city. It's been such a pleasure to speak to you tonight. We hope and trust that you will hear the word of God and obey it while opportunity is yours. Thank you very much for listening tonight.
And thank you, Brother Colley. What a very plain, basic sermon that the world needs to hear today. And to our visitors, you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. And we wanted you to hear this lesson. Thank you, Brother Colley, for a great lesson teaching us what God's plan is to save our soul.